So if you have a Bible, we're in Romans chapter 12. Who or what is the church? Well, let's go to Allerton Road. And let's ask a few people as they go by, who or what is the church? And immediately somebody says, do you mean the URC on Mather Avenue? Or do you mean All Hallows by Calderstones? Or do you mean that one that people used to go to at the bottom of Heathfield Road? Or do you mean Elmhall Drive or St. Anthony of Padua? Which church do you actually mean? So in most people's minds, church is building. Or someone says, do you mean the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or the Baptist, or those clappy people, I don't know what they're called, but that bunch, what do you mean? There's a lot of misunderstanding about what the church is. And not only misunderstanding, there's a lot of mistrust. My father-in-law, bless him, he always used to say when there was any conversation about spiritual things, oh, you mean those hypocrites? Those people who go to church on a Sunday, but I've seen them in work on a Monday and I've seen them around the town. Hypocrites. Or sometimes, of course, we get newspaper headlines, and this particular newspaper headline was this week, cult-like church controlled our lives. That's a church. It was called an evangelical church in Nottinghamshire, and evidently the pastor and his wife managed to get £500,000 out of the congregation for projects that failed, and a lot of people lost a lot of money. The church only wants your money. Mistrust. Which all means that so often, in 21st century Britain, the church is marginalized. By any definition that you have for the church, it's marginalized, regarded as many people as being benign, boring, irrelevant, outdated, stuck in the past, narrow-minded, dull, incomprehensible, not addressing any of the issues which affect our lives in 2019. And the problem is, I suppose, to some extent, one or two of you say, I actually agree with some of those points about the church. So how would you describe the church? How would you describe what we're talking about tonight? In the last month or so, I've spoken to a church meeting in a snooker hall. There were no texts, there were no banners. Actually, there was a list of people who'd made a 147 break, and there was a list of people who'd been the president, but that was a snooker hall. I spoke to a church meeting in a cricket club. Behind me was a grill, and the bar was there. Spoke to a church in a school. Spoke this morning to a church meeting in an old-fashioned building with incredibly hard pews and hymn books. But they were all church. Why? Nothing to do with the buildings, that's for sure. Nothing to do with denominations, because at least two of them had absolutely no affiliation to any other organization or grouping. It was all to do with the fact that these communities of true believers were acknowledging Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, as we heard last week, Peter's assertion, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were meeting around the Bible to pray, have fellowship, share in communion, as we heard 2 weeks ago that the early church did in Acts 2:42. But to help us understand what the church is, the Bible is brilliant because it gives us illustrations, pictures, images of what the church is. Illustrations are like windows, so that we can see and understand so much better. And each of the pictures that we find of the church really help us try to understand what the church really is. So we have the picture that the church is the bride. You all know that. Waiting for the bridegroom to come. Being made ready for the bridegroom. That the church is a building. Not bricks and mortar outside, but each of us being bricks built on the foundation, the cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That the church is a new temple. We are the temple, says the New Testament, in which Christ by his Spirit dwells. And we are the pillar and ground of the truth. How is truth going to be upheld in any community? How is truth going to be upheld in a city? It is by the community of God's people, the pillar, the ground of the truth. And then we have the church as a family and the church as being a body. And it's those two pictures. There are many others actually in the New Testament, and those scriptures are just one scripture for each of them. But we're coming to Romans 12 to examine this picture of the church being like a family and the church being like a body. They're the most frequently used pictures in the New Testament. You could go to 1 Corinthians 12, to Ephesians 4, Colossians 2, 1 Timothy 5, and go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and other places, and you find these pictures of the church being a family and being a body. It seems to me that these two pictures may have really made Paul have such an impression upon Paul, maybe from his conversion. Do you remember how Paul was on that road to Damascus? And he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But actually, Saul was on that road to Damascus to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. He was anti-Christian. And yet the voice says, "Why do you persecute me?" And Paul, I believe, had this understanding from that moment that Christ dwelt in his people. They were his family, his body on earth. And therefore, this understanding for Paul is taken through to his writings. The church is a family. The church is a body. He never forgot that. And so as we come to chapter 12 of Romans, he's making an appeal. He's going to make an appeal at two or three different levels. But we're going to look at this appeal, first of all, to the church as a family. He uses the term brothers. Could be brothers and sisters. It could be family. He's not talking about men. He's talking about Christians who are meeting in the church in Rome, probably in many different groups. It probably wasn't in one building. Rome was a big city, so there were Christians here and Christians there. He's writing to them, and he appeals to the church, number one, as a family. Do not be transformed. Do not be conformed, but do be transformed. You can see that in verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So he's appealing to the church, the Christians in Rome, as a family. Now, I have two sisters. Don't have a brother. But strangely, tonight as I walked in the church, someone said to me, "Good to see you, brother." Because we are brothers if we're Christians in Christ. I had an amazing time just last week. I went to Italy to talk to doctors about new drugs, and at dinner one night, on a table of eight, had someone here and someone here, and you start talking on a big table. It's difficult often to talk to everybody, but the guy here I talked to, I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Milan." I said, "2005," and he said, "Oh, no." Now, one or two of you might know what 2005 was with Milan. Yes, AC Milan and Liverpool versus AC Milan. But he understood anyway, even if no one else did. So we talked a little bit about football, and we did have a oneness because we talked about football, Liverpool and Milan. But then I turned to the guy sitting next to me on the left and started talking to him. He was a guy who clearly was Chinese. And I just said to him, "Tell me a bit about yourself." He said, "I live in Buffalo in America." And then he just came out with this incredible story. How he'd been born in the period of Chairman Mao. And when he was just 2 months old, he and his sister, who was just over a year old, were taken away from their parents because their parents were teachers and they had to be re-educated under Chairman Mao. And so they went into some labor camp. And so the two children were taken away, each with a different grandparent. They met their parents for the first time when he was 9 years old after the fall of Mao. Eventually, the family went to the USA. And this guy went to college. And for the first time at the age of 18, he came across a Christian. He was telling me this at dinner. And he said, "I met a Christian. I'd never heard about God under Mao." And he became a Christian. And so in conversation there at the dinner table, he turned to me and said, "I'm from Eastern China. I went to Buffalo in the States. I've come to Turin. You've come from Liverpool, and we're brothers." And it was fantastic just to be able to share something about the common bond that we had, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. And Paul here is appealing to those who are family. "Please, I appeal to you," he says, "do not be conformed to this world." Or as J.B. Phillips says in his paraphrase, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." Now that, I believe, is something that we all need. Whether we're 14, 44, or 84, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. You see, today we have a world in 2019 that's trying to squeeze us into its mold, a mold that says there are no moral absolutes. Live as you please. A mold that redefines things like marriage. A mold that constantly redefines what is acceptable on our screens, on television, and in films. A mold that promotes pleasure seeking as the only way to happiness. A mold that often ignores the marginalized of society. Don't let the world, family, squeeze you into its mold. But be committed. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. God has shown you mercy. Present your bodies, present yourselves, be committed, living sacrifices. That is your spiritual worship. What is worship? Worth-ship. Is Christ worth it? Is he worth it? Worship. Yes, it's singing. But tomorrow, as we go to work and as we go to college and as we go about our daily affairs, is he worth it? Will we worship everywhere we are, in everything we do, every day of the week, with everyone we know? That is being committed. That is worship. And Paul is appealing, do not be conformed, but be transformed. You know what transformation is? Some of you have had kitchen transformations or bathroom transformations. Looks different, doesn't it? I went past this morning where the old Archbishop Blanche School was. If any of you have been down there and you see Paddington Village rising up, it's amazing. The transformation from a school into this huge, great new science park and flats and all sorts of things. Transformation. And here Paul is appealing to the church family. Be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. I've been told many times as a Christian and trying to be a scientist, you've lost your mind. Christians, we're told, have lost their mind. But actually, Paul says something very different. We are getting the mind of Christ. We're not losing our mind. And he is saying here, I want you to constantly be transformed, that your mind is constantly being renewed. Remember what he said to the church at Philippi. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think, use your mind on these things. So how are we doing? How are we doing this coming week as we face a new week? Are we being transformed by the Word of God? Family, because that's what we are. We need to see this in action. And it's only as our minds are renewed that we will be able to see at the end of verse 2 what is and understand what the will of God for us is, what is good and acceptable. And to understand what he says in verse 10, of loving one another with brotherly affection, family affection. So here we have Paul appealing to the church as a family. And then secondly, we find Paul appeals to the church as a body. Notice what he says in verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So here is Paul appealing to the church as a body. Do not think too much of yourself. Wasn't there a great story this week on television? Do you see it? 82-year-old Tony Folds. Anyone see that? Tony Folds, who for the last nearly 70-plus years has looked after the war memorial in a park in Sheffield, Endcliff Park. It was there in 1944, was it, that the B-17 plane crashed into the park. 10 airmen were killed, but the way the pilot took the plane missed a lot of children who were playing in the park. And this man has been to that park every day, he says, possible for the last 75 years. To lay flowers and to just look after the memorial. He said he didn't want to thank you. He didn't want a medal. What he did want was a flypast of American planes just to celebrate the 75th anniversary. And he went on breakfast television, and Dan Walker, who some of us know, lives in Sheffield, had met him in the park in Sheffield, got him onto breakfast television, and this one day this week, they were embracing on television and crying on television, and they're going to get the fly past. The American Air Force are going to arrange it. Fantastic story. Showing to us, to me, as I looked at this passage, he didn't think of himself more highly than he ought. He just done this, he did this service day after day, year after year, serving those who he felt had given their lives and others had been saved. How much that attitude cuts across so much in our own society, doesn't it? Celebrity culture, me first, all the stuff that we see so often on social media. But here in the body of Christ, we should never be tempted to think too much of ourselves, whoever we are, whatever position we occupy within the body of Christ. Paul is appealing to us, by the grace given to me, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment. Think realistically, soberly about what you have and what you've been given, because after all, everything you have has been given to you by God, and it's His mercy alone which has granted you to be within the body of Christ. And remember, he says in verse 4, we are one body with many members. Now, it seems to me very striking when you get across to chapter 16 of Romans, and you may just want to flick to chapter 16. There's something really interesting within the first 16 verses of Romans 16. Because in verse 5, for example, Paul says, greet the church in their house. Whose house? Verse 3, Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. So there were people meeting in their house. But back in verse 1, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea. Well, Kenchrea was a town 5 miles from Corinth. So there was a church in the town in Kenchrea. Church in a house, church in a town. But then you go back to verse 4, and Paul talks about all the churches of the Gentiles. That's a lot of churches. And then at the end of the passage, verse 16, he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. So in one block of 16 verses, he's talked about a church in a house, a church in a town, all the churches of the Gentiles, and all the churches basically known to Paul. Well, let's apply that. And we come and think of our own fellowship. We're Bridge Chapel. We're the body of Christ here. We're the body of Christ within Merseyside, which is the bigger body of Christ. And within the UK, that is the body of Christ. And within the world, that is the body of Christ. And so we see ourselves as an expression of the body of Christ here, but the body of Christ is bigger than Bridge. There's a body of Christ within Merseyside. Thank God there are many congregations meeting at this very hour across this city, the people of God in different places. And in the United Kingdom, that is the body of Christ. And the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One body, many members. And so Paul is saying here in verse 4 of chapter 12, as one body, we have many members. And whether we like someone or not, whether we agree with them or not, whether we could worship in their style or not, we are, if we belong to Christ, one body with every other single person who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of that body. I have a dream. You can call me crazy, but I have a dream. I have a dream of the Echo Arena being filled sometime with 10,000 Christians from across Merseyside, all singing the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and just reveling in the gospel that we believe. Because we're part of a worldwide church. We're part of God's family. And so the apostle appeals. He appeals to the church. He appeals to the body. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should, but do use your gifts for the benefit of the church. Verse 5 and 6, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And there then follows a list of some of the gifts which God gives to individuals within his body. It's not an exhaustive list. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. You will find other gifts. They're not all public gifts. Yes, there's the gift of prophecy, making known God's mind. There's the gift of teaching. But look at the other gifts, the gifts of serving and exhorting and contributing and leading and doing acts of mercy. Often you can't see them behind the scenes, but absolutely vital to the health of the body of Christ. I've spent many years working on finding ways of treating HIV and AIDS since the very first patients were found in the United Kingdom back in the mid-1980s. HIV attacks a white blood cell. You can't see white blood cells. If you prick your finger, you can see red blood cells. You can see blood is red. But within that blood, there are white blood cells. In a mill of blood, if you know what a milliliter, a small amount of blood, there's about 4 million of these white blood cells. You can't see them. But they're absolutely vital to the health of the body. And if we don't have functioning white blood cells, then we can become succumbing to all sorts of other things, other diseases. And that little cell is vital. And so we are all, as members of the body of Christ, vital in the church of the Lord Jesus, each with a different role. Judson van Deventer was a very, very gifted musician. He was converted, became a Christian at the age of 17. Have you become a Christian? Is that a challenge to anyone tonight? What do you mean? Wasn't I born a Christian? No. You have to become a Christian. You have to be born into the family of God. He became a Christian. He was born into the family of God at 17. And many sought to encourage and persuade him to give himself to writing Christian music and Christian hymns and songs. And eventually he prayed, Lord, if you want me to give up my job and write Christian music, I will. And the very first song that he wrote was All to Jesus I Surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and serve him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. Tonight we've heard the appeal of Scripture. Paul is appealing to us. We say he's appealing to Rome, isn't he? No. Yes, he's appealing to the church in Rome, but he's appealing to the church in Bridge. I appeal to you, family, do not be conformed. This coming week, be transformed by the word of God. And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but use your gifts, for the benefit of the church of God here and for the benefit of the church of God in the wider sphere. And let us go into this new week declaring the greatest truth of all, a truth which Paul believed shaped his whole life. And that is the truth that Jesus saves. And we're going to sing that as we finish. We have heard a joyful sound that Jesus saves.